That hymn couldn't have been picked better. That was, you know, as you go through the exhortation, you'll remember that hymn too. Mm. Now, shortly, maybe Jeff is going to use the words when he prepares the emblems, "Do this in remembrance of me." And it is appropriate that our words of exhortation today is centred around this service of eating bread and drinking wine in remembrance of the Lord's death and resurrection, particularly as the record of the institution of this feast will be part of our daily reading very soon. Now, in Luke we read that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes." And certain Greeks came to Philip and asked him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And so, my beloved brothers and sisters, in our meeting of remembrance today, let us try to see Jesus in the bread and the wine that we're about to partake of. And in doing this, let us see him as our source of life. And in order to do this, let us keep in mind that Jesus' own words concerning the significance of these symbols that are before us. In John chapter 6, verses 53 to 57, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father shall send me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." Through our scripture, we have the idea that eating bread and drinking wine are symbols of praise, of fellowship, of worship, and the establishment of a covenant. And I've just picked out four instances. The first one is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 to 20. We all know it very well. We read of Melchizedek bringing bread and wine and blessing Abraham, who had returned from the battle with the kings. And in this incident, we see bread and wine representing blessing and fellowship. Next, we have a look in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 17 and 19. We read of the record of David when he brings back the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem. And in this, we see worship, we see praise, and we see fellowship displayed by David and his people. And we read that he gave a piece of flesh and a flagon of wine to every man and woman. And in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5 and 6, where wisdom is speaking, we read, "Come, eat my bread and drink my wine. Forsake the foolish and live." And the last one that I've picked out is in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 46. And we read of the brethren and sisters that as they continued in breaking bread from house to house. And in this we see fellowship of those in Christ. From these examples, it could be said that partaking of bread and wine was a visual expression of those who were friends. But it is broader than that. As the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that bread. And from these verses, we see that partaking of the emblems it means a communication with the Father. And it is an identification with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in reality. And finally, it's a power of the sacrifice of Jesus in our daily lives and also of our worship. It is a participation because we share, all of us here share a common hope. Our lives together in the truth make us responsible for our brothers and sisters. Each one is responsible for the brothers and sisters. We share Christ because we are part of the body of Christ. We are many members, but we are one body. And Jesus said, "This is my body, which is given for you. This cup is a new testament in my blood." And now that the supper has ended, we come to one of the most moving chapters in the whole of the Bible. The one that we've just read from John chapter 17. Where we find Christ in earnest prayer to his Father. And we are privileged to get an insight into the deep relationship between Christ and his Father. And oh, have you ever thought we are very, very privileged to listen in at a time when he needed strength for the event which lay immediately ahead of him? Now, without John's gospel, we would know nothing of what took place between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. The three other gospels move straight from the upper room to the warning to Peter that he would deny Jesus, and then straight into the Garden of Gethsemane. But the Gospel of John follows the record of events in the upper room. And we have four chapters that are unique to this gospel. Probably a continuation of the discourse in the upper room. Or perhaps spoken as a small band passes through the streets of Jerusalem. Or on their way down the Kidron Valley. We're not too sure. The scene is night. Judas went out from the table into that blackest of night in the history of the world, as it is recorded in John chapter 13, verse 30. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And you will notice that the moment Judas walks out, there seems to be a weight lifted off the shoulders of the Lord. He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." And from this time onward, Jesus had only a few precious hours left with the 11 disciples. So, what message did he give them during this time? Chapter 14. It speaks of the assurance that if he went away, he would come again. For he was the way, the truth, and the life. He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to give them strength and to proclaim the gospel message. Chapter 15. It records Jesus telling them that he was the truth, the true vine, with all the meaning that this would have if they thought back, perhaps only a few hours before, for the Last Supper, and the new meaning which Jesus had given to the wine, the symbol of his blood. And he commanded them to love one another. And he told them of the hatred that they would suffer from the world because of their faith. Chapter 16 is still speaking of the trouble that they would experience and that he was going to go away. Verse 4, "But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I have told you of them." And he continues and again told them that he was going away, but that he would return. Also that they would be scattered and would suffer persecution. He says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And now, in chapter 17, he withdraws within himself. If not physically, at least in mind, from his disciples, so that he can have the opportunity to speak to his Father in prayer. And this great prayer can be divided into three main parts. It is a prayer for himself, Father, in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And he prayed for his disciples, in verse 2, that he shall give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And in the third one is a prayer for all who will follow him throughout the ages. And this, my brothers and sisters, this is you and me. And Jesus now lifts up his eyes to heaven and commences his prayer to his Father. He asks that now that he has come, for God to glorify him, and that in so doing, he might also glorify his Father. His ministry has now been completed. Before him lay the event of his sacrifice as a perfect lamb for the sins of the world, foretold throughout the Old Testament. And verse 4 tells us, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And he asked further that God will glorify him with the glory which he has always had in God's purpose. It said, in the beginning was the Word. And now that Word, or that scheme of things, has been made flesh in Jesus. He was to undergo the most inglorious death, exactly as has been foretold. But he would rise again the third day and die no more. After his short introduction in the prayer, when Jesus is praying for himself, he continues, but prays now for the needs of his disciples, those men who were nearby, but not actively involved in the prayer. Immediately we know to note the difference in the length. And taking this as a guide, we see that Jesus is more concerned with the needs of the others at this time than for self-pity for himself. His prayer is that God would keep these men and give them strength for the difficult time ahead that lay before them. He had faithfully proclaimed God's message to them. God had given them to him out of the world. They had kept that word, although we know that one of that band, Judas, had now forsaken him and was even at this very moment plotting with the authorities to betray him to them. And Jesus overlooked in his prayer the unfaithfulness and the disbelief which the disciples had shown so many times during the 3.5 years of his ministry. And we must be very, very thankful to note this, as in our day, we all fall so far short of the mark each day of our life. And the psalmist says in chapter 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who would stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The band of disciples have been very privileged, in a very privileged position with regards to the work of Jesus. This prayer was not for all, but for those special few who had believed in him. And as verse 9-10 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And now that Jesus was shortly to leave them, they would require extra help to keep them in God's way. And he prays that they should receive this. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, only 10 days after his ascension into heaven, they did receive the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to do many mighty signs and miracles as a witness to their message. And later, as we know, that same power guided the penning of the New Testament to complete God's revelation to man in the pages of his holy word. And that word is our guide today. But we can also receive much help, as did Jesus and others in the Old and New Testament, through prayer to God, which gives us strength to carry on in our walk. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. They had to live in the first century world and experience many difficulties on account of the truth. But the prayer was not only for 11 disciples who were near Jesus as he spoke to his Father. He now moves on to the third and final part of the prayer, where he is praying for all who would hear him. The part which covers us in 2024. In verse 20 and 21, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There's so much concern here in the prayer for unity in those who are following after him. The fellowship which can only grow out of harmony in belief and purpose. Jesus wanted all his followers to be with him. In verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We know that all the disciples fled and forsook him shortly after he uttered these words, although some, Peter and another disciple, followed at a distance. Those of us who do follow will behold his glory and be a witness to others of the great work which he did, the glory which was revealed on the resurrection morning, and on a number of occasions before his ascension into heaven, where he now sits in glory on the right hand of the Father. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so ends this prayer. And Jesus and his followers go down across the Kidron into Gethsemane, to the prayers that were in the garden, to his arrest, to his trial, to the mocking, to the scourging, to the crucifixion, and finally, to his death. Brothers and sisters, we are here. We've come to remember that sacrifice and the bread and the wine that stands before us. But we also remember his resurrection and the great hope that we have in Jesus. And we read in Hebrews, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Mm.